Well, my topic for this morning is unpacking what it means to have a peerless love for our wives. And as we begin to consider this important topic, I think it is helpful to reflect on our wedding vows, as some of the guys have done so far in our time together. My wife and I got married when we were pretty young. I was 19, she was 18. And we went through our premarital process. She was actually a senior in high school as we were going through that. You know, that's only recommended for the true faithful people. That is an early stage of life to be doing this. But we were given the option, as I give young couples the option, to use traditional vows, to write their own vows. And so we chose to write our own vows. And, you know, we thought that would be cool because we were young and hip at that point. And so we wrote our vows, and they were weird and they were strange and they were not normal at all. And what we learned from that process is that it was probably not the best idea to have an 18-year-old and 19-year-old write their own vows. But we learned to understand what those were to mean and what the real vows we were supposed to have for one another were to be. And we were thankful for that. And there are some unique renditions of vows out there. There is a phrase that is typical in many Christian vows, however. And it's stated near the end, and that is this: it is the promise to forsake all others and to keep to you alone as long as we both shall live. Men, you are to have a specific, exclusive love for your wife. A love that is unique to her alone. A love that transcends all other human loves. A love that singles her out and prioritizes her above every other person in this life. And this specific, exclusive, unique love is exemplified by Christ and his love for his bride, the church. We know this from Ephesians 5, which has been a common passage in our study. And I just briefly want you to turn there for just a second here at the outset. But in Ephesians chapter 5, we get these instructions for wives, we get these instructions for husbands, we get it all in the context of Christ's love for his church. And there in verse 25, we get these very familiar words: husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. We see very simply in this text that Christ's love for the church is demonstrated in his sacrifice for the church, as he has laid his life down for his church. We see that Christ's love for the church is demonstrated by the way that he sanctifies and cleanses his church, that he is to present her to be holy and blameless before him. We see Christ's love for his church demonstrated in the way that he cares for and nourishes the church, there in verses 28 and 29. But what I want you to notice in this text is the exclusivity of Christ's love for his church. Christ has an exclusive, unique, special love for his church, his bride, not the world at large. In the same way, our exclusive, unique, special love is to be that for our wives alone. And it is to illustrate Christ's love for his church, and that is to be seen by a watching world who so desperately needs to understand this special, unique love that God has for his people. And unfortunately, there are plenty of obstacles that seek to distract us and keep us from loving our wives in this way. Over time, our love for our wives can become complacent and common, different than when you were dating or when you were engaged, because now she is your wife. What else do I have to do to win her heart? And to our demise at times, our love can even become wayward. So it is vitally important that we understand and embrace what it means to have a peerless love for our wives. So what does that mean? What does it mean to have a peerless love for your wife? Well, I think it's most helpful to think of this peerless love in terms of prioritizing your wife. That is to say, you are to prioritize your wife above every other person and every other thing, including your job, your hobbies, your recreation, whatever else there is in this life. Humanly speaking, she is to have first place in how you prioritize your life as her husband. No other person or thing is to have precedence over her besides your relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. So how do we do that practically speaking? We understand that concept. We understand the call of God upon our lives as men to love our wives as Christ loves the church, at least theoretically. So how do we do that practically speaking? For the remainder of our time together this morning, I want us to work through three fundamental ingredients to prioritizing your wife that we find in the scriptures. Three fundamental ingredients to prioritizing your wife that we find in the scriptures. And the first fundamental ingredient to prioritizing your wife is this: treasure her as your most valued companion. Treasure her as your most valued companion. Turn over to Genesis chapter 2 with me. Genesis chapter 2. Here in the midst of this creation narrative, we find the primary purpose given by God for the marriage relationship. I'll begin reading in verse 18. You follow along. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast out of the field and every bird out of the sky and brought them to man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called the living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. And the Lord fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." God identifies the problem in verse 18, doesn't he? Man is alone, and that is not good. It is not good for man to be alone. Why is that? Well, that is because God has created within man the need to have a helpmate, the need for companionship. We were not created to live lives of loneliness. We were created as relational beings, and that is part of what it means to be made in the image of God. Companionship is a tremendous gift given to us by God. And the primary companion that God created for man was not another man. It was not an animal. It was not an object. Rather, it was a woman. Your most treasured companion in this life is not to be some friend or even a close relative or something that is unfortunately becoming more common these days, your pet, but rather it is to be your wife. God made Adam a woman, a helper, verse 18 says. Someone who was suitable, that is corresponding to him. One that fits his particular needs. one that can be relational with him. And your wife needs to know that no other companion you have in this life compares to her. Now, she needs to know that no other companion you have is treated in the unique way that she is treated. Because she needs to know that she alone is your helpmate, specifically created by God for you. That priceless treasure that people go to great strides to find and protect as portrayed in the movies, she needs to know that she is that to you. You value her as you would that treasure that you hid in that field so that nobody else would find it because of the value. And just a side note here, your kids need to see that your wife, their mom, is that to you. They need to see the value of that relationship lived out in front of them. One of the reasons marriage has become such a flippant thing among young people is because they aren't seeing a picture of a peerless love in their homes. And because they're not seeing that picture, they do not value it as God values it. They need to see you men love your wives in a way that values her, so that they too will one day love their wives in that way. There are several practical ways to treasure your wife as your most valued companion. Let me just give you three of them. This is not new information, but it is good to be reminded of. The first one is spend quality time with her. Spend quality time with your wife. Prioritize daily, devoted, undistracted time to talking to her and to listening to her. Give your wife the best of your day. Hard to do. We get home tired, sometimes irritated, frustrated by the day's activities and the difficulties that maybe we faced. Maybe we come home and there's a slew of children, and I do mean a slew of children, running and bouncing off things and falling through trampolines, you know, whatever it may be. And it's a wild time and a wild experience. And you think, probably should go back to the office for a bit. In that moment, you need to give your wife the best of your day. She needs to have your full attention. She needs to have your full help. She needs to have your love. You need to learn her. Learn her joys and her disappointments. Learn what makes her tick. Learn what makes her ticked off. Learn what she values from you the most. Learn what makes her feel the most treasured. And whatever that is, seek to do it often. 1 Peter 3:7 commands us to live with our wives in an understanding way and to honor her so that our prayers will not be hindered. Listen, men, the way that you interact with your wife and seek to prioritize her with your time and with your understanding and with your love, it matters to God in a big way. In such a big way that if you fail to do that in the right way, your prayers to him will be hindered. There's a second practical way to treasure your wife, and that is this: to bear your soul to her as her confidant. Now, I know you're thinking, Brandon, you're getting a little squishy here. And trust me, it makes me as uncomfortable to say something like that as a man as it does for you to hear it as a man. But the truth of the matter is this: our wives are treasured when we open up our hearts to them. Our joys, our frustrations, our fears, and yes, even our sins. It's certainly good to have other men in your life that can sharpen you and encourage you and challenge you. I mean, that's why we meet here a couple Saturday mornings a month for that very purpose, to sharpen one another and to encourage one another, to continue on in the faith, to exhort one another to godliness. It's a wonderful thing, and it should happen. But These men are not to be your closest companion. And it is certainly not good if you have another woman who functions as your confidant. Your wife needs to know you better than anyone else on this planet. So, tell her those things she needs to know. Treat her as that companion that God has made her to be. Value her. Share with her. Third way that we treasure our wives is to prioritize her spiritual life. Prioritize her spiritual life. Ephesians 5 tells us that Christ prioritizes the sanctification of his bride, the church, which models for us as husbands what we must do. There are several ways this can happen. First, you must model your own commitment to God and the things of God in front of her. Your personal devotion to God, your time in the Word, your time in prayer, that matters. And it matters for her to know that that's a commitment in your life. She may not see you because you may do it at a time when maybe she's still asleep or whatever that happened, but she needs to know that you are committed to this God that you want her to be committed to. It is then that you have credibility to speak into her life and to lead her in the Word and prayer and encourage her to prioritize Christ in every aspect of her life. Another primary way to prioritize her spiritual life is to make the worship and fellowship and service at your local church the priority of your week. So much begs for our attention. So much distracts us. We only have so much time in the day. We have so many things we need to get done, so many things we want to do. But one of the best ways that you can prioritize the spiritual life of your wife and treasure her as your most valued companion is to make sure that you are making the gathering together with God's people on the Lord's Day the priority of your week, the priority of your marriage, the priority of your family. God has given the church leaders who are to oversee the flock and preach the word, don't miss this, as the primary means of sanctification for the people of God. That is why he gave pastor teachers to the church to preach the word, because that is the way that God has ordained as the primary way of sanctification for the people of God. You want your wife to grow in her love for Christ and become more like Christ? Make sure she is faithfully sitting under the teaching of the Word of God and fellowshipping with the saints of God. Make sure she is plugged in. Don't let her be on the outskirts. Do whatever you have to do to get her connected in the body of Christ. She needs that desperately. And it's hard because our wives are servants. They love to be involved in all the different things to help other people out, and they should be. They should be involved in serving in the local church. But you have to help her to see that service can't take the place of faithfully sitting under the Word of God on a weekly basis. She needs that priority in her life. You are spiritually accountable for your wife. Make sure she knows you treasure her as a companion by being fully connected to the local church. Not only do you need to treasure your wife as your most valued companion, but a second fundamental ingredient necessary to prioritizing your wife is this. It is to protect her from the evil that seeks to separate. Protect her from the evil that seeks to separate. Men, you don't need me to tell you this, but we live in a corrupt culture. We are living in a Romans 1 world that is rank with idolatry and paganism. I'm sure you've seen the last few weeks in the news. This rapper, Lil Nas X, right, decided to make some shoes. Throw the Nike symbol on them, but they are special shoes, right? They are Satan shoes. They have 666 on them. They've got a Bible verse that they've taken out of context to try and worship Satan. But the most unique thing about these particular shoes is that they have a drop of human blood in every sole of the shoes. Which guy got that job? I mean, he's in the factory. You're the blood guy. You just drop your blood in him. Are you kidding me? I mean, that's what our culture is in so many ways. Thankfully, I mean, this was surprising to me, but Nike has enough sense to sue the socks off this guy, and they've stopped making the product right now. But are you kidding me? I mean, that's just a small picture of where we're at. You look at the political scene that we are in. You look at the demoralization of our country as we sit here even this morning. We live in a land that has glorified sexuality in all of its forms, that is against God. There's no doubt, you can see by the decisions that are being made, that we are living in a Romans 1 time, because that third step that Romans 1 talks about when God is giving over a nation to sin is that they are given over to a debased mind. They will no longer have the ability to reason and to think. And we see that by the ridiculous decisions that are being made on a regular basis. The truth is being attacked from every angle. And the culture is attempting to silence God and silence his people. If you are going to have a peerless life, peerless love for your wives, men, a love that prioritizes her above everyone else, you must protect her at all costs. Certainly physically, but also mentally, emotionally, and most importantly, spiritually. To protect our wives is to love our wives. I think it's helpful if we break this protection down into three categories. Because you see, unfortunately, it's not just our culture and the godless ideologies of this world that we are up against. But the more real and pertinent danger is the evil that resides in our own flesh. And that is the first corruption that we must protect her from, the evil of your own heart and flesh. The evil most prevalent that endangers your marriage and keeps you from having a peerless love for your wife is sexual immorality. We know the temptation. We battle the temptation, or at least we should be. We are all to be engaged in the ruthless fight for purity in our lives. And we have clear instructions concerning this in the scriptures, don't we? Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 3, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." He goes on to define what that is. That is that you abstain from sexual immorality. That each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God. That no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, just as we told you before and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. You see it clearly stated there in verse 3. This is the will of God for your life, your holiness, your sanctification, your being set apart from God unto sin. And what does that look like, man? That looks like abstaining from sexual immorality. That's how Paul defines it. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We get another clear understanding of this taught in the scriptures, verse 18, flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. Just a side note here, if you're here this morning and you're not in Christ, then your body right now is not the temple of the Holy Spirit, then you're not going to carry out this command to flee immorality and to live as a holy vessel unto God. You're not going to have a peerless love for your wife. If that's the case, you need to turn to Christ. You need to turn to the one who lived the perfect life to fulfill the law, to do it on your behalf so that he can impute his perfect righteousness to you. You need to turn to the one who then went to the cross to die the death that you deserve to die for the guilt and the shame that you have because of your sin. You need to turn to the one who in his body bore our sin on the cross. And you turn to him through repentance, through turning from this world, yourself, and your sin, and turning to him and embracing him as Savior and Lord and embracing his work upon the cross and the fact that he rose again, and that tells us that his payment was a satisfaction unto his Father. You need to turn to him. And it's only then you're going to have a peerless love for your wife. It's only then that you're going to have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you, enabling you to flee immorality. The point is clear here. Flee immorality. Galatians 5:16 says, "Walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature." Romans 13:14 says, "Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts." Ephesians 5:3 commands us to not let there even be a hint of sexual immorality named among us as saints. Crystal clear instruction from the Word of God that the standard is abundantly evident in the Scriptures, that this is the call upon our lives as Christians, that we are to be pure, that we are to be holy. So how is it then that we can practically keep the evil that exists in our flesh at bay and protect our wives, practically speaking? Well, first of all, guard your heart. Guard your heart. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life." Your wife needs to know that your heart belongs to her, and not to your job, and not to your hobbies, and certainly not to some other woman. We know how this goes. We've seen it. A man lets his guard down. It can be easy then to become embittered toward the stressful or overwhelming or frustrating or even exhausting situation that often develops at home. And it does, even in godly homes. We live life in a fallen world. There are times of being overwhelmed with our families and with our wives. And you just think, man, just talking to someone outside of that stress is becoming incredibly appealing at this moment. Man, let me put this as bluntly as I can. Never, never let this be another woman. If you find yourself becoming overwhelmed at times and stressed out and you just need to talk to somebody about it, that person is not ever to be another woman. Devote your heart to your wife. Include her in your interactions with other women. Be an open book to her. Don't give her any reason to think that your attention and your affection are going elsewhere. Put boundaries up between regarding your interactions with other women. Let your wife know those boundaries and see them in action. Men, guard your hearts. Lead your hearts in the truth of the Word of God. Don't trust your feelings. Lead your feelings. Speak truth to your feelings. Immerse yourselves in the truth of the Word of God and don't stray to the right or to the left. Use the means of protection that God has given you, which is the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, to fend off any and all that comes into your life to try and steal your heart. If you don't guard your heart with all diligence, as Proverbs 4 tells us to, you put yourself in grave danger of becoming the Proverbs 7 guy. And you don't want to be the Proverbs 7 guy. Turn there for just a moment. I'm going to take just a couple minutes and read through some of this because you don't want to be this guy. I think it's helpful to see this before our faces, once again, before our eyes, to hear it with our ears, to know that we do not want to be this guy. Verse 6. For at the window of my house I looked out through my lattice, and I saw the naive and discerned among the youths a young man lacking sense, passing through the street corner, the street near her corner, and he takes the way to her house. In the twilight, in the evening, in the middle of the night, and in the darkness, and behold, a woman comes to meet him dressed as a harlot and cunning of heart. She is boisterous and rebellious. Her feet do not remain at home. She's not in the streets. She's now in the streets, now in the squares, and lurks by every corner. So she seizes him and kisses him. With a brazen face, she says to him, I was due to offer peace offerings. Today I have paid my vows. Therefore I have come to meet you, to seek your presence earnestly, and I have found you. I've spread my couch with coverings, with colored linens of Egypt. I've sprinkled my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us drink and fill our love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with caresses. For my husband, he's not at home. He's gone on a long journey. He has taken a bag of money with him. At the full moon, he will come home. With her many persuasions, she entices him. With her flattering lips, she seduces him. Suddenly he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter or as one in fetters to the discipline of a fool until an arrow pierces through his liver as a bird hastens to the snare so he does not know that it will cost him his life. Now, therefore, my sons, listen to me and pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. For many are the victims she has cast down, and numerous are all her slain. Her house is the way to Sheol, descending to the chambers of death. Did you catch that last part? Pay attention to the words of my mouth, Solomon says. He says, do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. That's what started to happen in verse 6. Just this straying, wandering down the wrong road. You want to avoid men becoming the Proverbs 7 guy. He was naive and lacking sense, and it led him to his death. You must guard your heart with all diligence. But along with guarding your heart, you must also guard your eyes. Jesus tells us in the Sermon on the Mount that the eye is the lamp of the body. What we look at affects us. In fact, it affects our entire lives. Your eyes are not a separate compartment that you can store stuff in and not have it affect your life. It doesn't work that way. Your eyes are connected to your soul. That's the point Jesus is making in Matthew 6. If your eyes are good, your body will be full of light. If your eyes are bad, your body will be full of darkness. This is why Job, in Job 31:1, says that he made a covenant with his eyes not to look at a young woman lustfully. Don't miss this. Wandering eyes destroy a peerless love. Wondering eyes destroy a peerless love. Your wife needs to know that your eyes belong to her. And no doubt this is tough. We are bombarded in our culture with images of other women around every corner. And our eyes are drawn to beauty. It's how we're wired as men. This is why we must fight constantly and ruthlessly to not give in to that second look and devote our eyes to our wives. Don't be doing double takes. Don't be letting your eyes wander. You set them on the straight and narrow and you focus. You focus on the gift that your God has given you graciously. This goes hand in hand with guarding your hearts, doesn't it? If we are striving to guard our hearts, that will certainly overflow into guarding our eyes. That lustful gaze at another woman, it damages your wife's heart. And it keeps her from feeling the protection that she needs from you. Certainly, we must keep in mind the catastrophic effects that come from not fighting against that lustful gaze. You remember David and Bathsheba? Very clear, 2 Samuel 11. David's supposed to be out with the other kings doing what kings do in the spring, but stayed home, and he wandered on top of his rooftop. And it was common in that day for women to bathe on top of their houses. You had to wonder what David was doing. And he gets up there and he sees Bathsheba across the other rooftop. And you know, at that moment, he should have done what every man needs to do, which is turn away and get out of there. Right? 1 Corinthians 6, flee immorality. But he doesn't. He set his gaze upon her, it says. Set his gaze upon her. You know the story. Commits adultery with her, murders her husband. God takes away his son from that adulterous affair. God allows David's family to be a mess from that point forth because of that sin. And this was a man after God's own heart. The effects of not guarding your eyes are catastrophic. Do whatever it takes to radically kill lust in your life, both public and private. God sees everything we do, and we will reap what we sow. Protect your wife by guarding her heart and her eyes, and guard her ears. Guard your ears. Two quick sides to this: be discerning about what you listen to from the culture and media. It will affect your thinking. And have ears for your wife alone. Don't be allured by various compliments or come-ons or flirtations from other women. Those need to come from your wife. The flip side of this coin is to guard your mouth. Your wife needs to hear you tell her that you love her, that she is the most beautiful woman in the world to you. She needs you to compliment her and to flirt with her. She needs you. She does not need you to inappropriately compliment other women. Listen. If you're going to offend somebody, let it be the other woman. Don't let it be your wife. If you want an awkward situation, let it be with that other woman, not with your wife. Don't go there. Sometimes that's going to happen. But suck it up and take it, and don't do that with your wife. And she does not need you to complain to others about her. This is frustrating, and it should be frustrating to us men. This should irk us. Yes, sometimes things are stressful and hard at home, but to go off and to complain about the gift that God has given you graciously in this life as your most treasured, valued companion is unacceptable. Listen, if you need to sit down and counsel with somebody, that's a different story. But don't wander off to some other man and or some other woman and complain about your wife. She does not need that. That is not helpful to her. Men, guard your mouths. Protect her from the evil that resides in your unredeemed flesh with full effort. The second evil you must protect her from, and it's this, the evil of this world's system. Much could be said here, but let me just emphasize the primary practical ways to do this quickly. Lead her in the truth. Personally, through the word of God and prayer, we've talked about that. Lead her in that. Prioritize the church. Get her under the preaching of the word. Pray for your wife. One of the best things you can do to protect her from the evil of this world is to bring her before the throne of grace on a daily basis, specifically asking God to protect her from the evil that surrounds her. Because that God you're praying to, he's listening. He's not only listening, he is capable, fully capable of doing that. And so bring her before the throne of grace. Lead her in discernment. Help her to think biblically about things. We exist in a hateful, corrupt world, and our only defense is to stick close to the truth and find our protection in Christ. Prioritize your wife by helping her do this. There's a third evil we must protect our wife from, and that is the evil of her own heart and flesh. Certainly all of the things that we as men must guard our own lives applies to our wives as well, and we do well to lovingly shepherd her in these things. And one of the ways that we do this is by fulfilling her needs in the best way that we can, humanly speaking. The great temptation for women that is often the catalyst for her to seek to fulfill the desires that remain in her sinful flesh is the feeling of insecurity. Part of what goes along with the woman being created as the helpmate and the weaker vessel is the fact that they need security. You protect her by providing for her physical needs and her emotional needs. Take care of your wife. Taking care of your wife helps to fend off feelings of insecurity that might drive her to looking elsewhere for that provision and that satisfaction. Providing for her also involves being faithful in your intimate relationship with her. 1 Corinthians 7:5 says, "Stop depriving one another except by agreement for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer and come together again, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control." Being faithful and consistent in your intimate relationship with your wife will serve to protect yourself and your wife from having a lack of self-control. She needs you to protect her purity and her reputation. She needs you to protect her from bitterness by being faithful to deal with your anger towards her before the sun goes down. She needs you to protect her by being quick to forgive her and restore her when she sins against you. She needs you to protect her by returning a word of grace when she responds sharply to you. She needs you to protect her by continually lifting her up in prayer to our faithful God, who is ultimately able to protect her completely. To prioritize our wives is to protect them as best we can from the evil that seeks to separate them from us. Finally, I want you to note a third fundamental ingredient necessary to prioritizing your wife, and that is this. Enjoy her while God gives you breath in this life. Enjoy her while God gives you breath in this life. Let's take you to two passages really quickly to encourage you to enjoy your wife with all your might. The first text I want you to see is Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Had the joy of going through Ecclesiastes with the college students just over a year ago, and one of the best studies I've ever been in, one of the best books I've ever taught through. I love this book. It's been so helpful. And I love this verse in particular. Chapter 9, verse 9 says this: "Enjoy life with the woman whom you love all the days of your fleeting life, which he has given to you under the sun. For this is your reward in life and in your toil and in which you have labored under the sun." I'm just going to give you seven truths, and I'll just state them for you, that this verse teaches us about marriage and the enjoyment of marriage that it is to bring us in this life. The first is that marriage is indeed to be enjoyed. Right? Enjoy life with the woman you love, he says. I love what Martin Luther said. He said, let the wife make the husband glad to come home and let him make her sorry to see him leave. Don't we want homes like that? You want to have that kind of relationship with your wife where that kind of joy is present, that when you leave, she doesn't want to see you go, and when you go, you don't want to be the one to leave. The second truth, marriage is for companionship. We've already talked about this because it says, enjoy life with the woman you love. The woman you love, your wife, the one that God has given to you, your helpmate, the one that God has specifically given to you. Third truth we see is that marriage involves genuine love. The woman whom you love. It is a loving relationship, a sacrificial relationship, a joyous relationship. Fourth, we see the marriage is to be for life. As he says, to do this all the days of your fleeting life. This relationship you have with your wife is not optional. It was before you got married, but now it's not. You're in a covenant with her before God. You are to remain in that covenant with her before God. And you are to enjoy life with her during the time that you have in this fleeting life. I love how Solomon says that. It's passing away. You don't know how much time you'll have. Enjoy the minutes and the moments and the days and the weeks and the years. If God blesses you with that, enjoy those with her. You don't know when God's going to call you home. You don't know when God's going to call her home. But he's given you today to enjoy life with your wife. That leads to the fifth truth, which is that marriage is for this life. Marriage is for this life. He says, all the days of your fleeting life, which God has given you under the sun. We know from Jesus' conversation with the Sadducees that there's no marriage in heaven. So we're not taking this relationship with us. We're not going to have other relationships like marriage when we're in heaven. That says something. That emphasizes how much of a gift marriage is now. Because it is only for this life. The fact that God has given you that woman now to enjoy, to spend time with, to love and to cherish, to do life with, is an unbelievable gift from God. And so you treasure the time. And you make the most of the time. Then you actually enjoy being with your wife. You like your wife. You want to be with her during the time that you have. Sixth truth, marriage is a gift from God. It says that which God has given to you there in verse 9. It's a gift. The gift of marriage next to your salvation is the single greatest gift you could ever have in this life. That comes not from some corrupt gift giver, but that comes from the gracious, kind, loving, perfect gift giver who is God. And so the wife that you have, regardless of how you feel about her sometimes, she's a gracious gift from him. And we do well to remember that. The final thing we see at the end of this verse is that marriage is a reward. It says, for this is your reward in life and in your toil which you have labored under the sun. Marriage is not a punishment. It is not a burden, as it is so commonly deemed in our society. Your wife should be your closest friend, the one you want to be with more than anyone else. If you could say, the only person I want to hang out with, is that going to be your wife? To put it simply, if there's one person I could spend time with, is it your wife? Should be. Man, what an incredible gift marriage is from God. What an incredible gift. As we close our time this morning, turn with me to one more text in Proverbs 5. Proverbs 5. Just look at verse 15. Drink water from your own cistern and fresh water from your own well. Should your springs be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be yours alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. As a loving hind and a graceful deer, let her breast satisfy you at all times. Be exhilarated always with her love. Men, find delight with your wife in the expression of love that God has created for his glory and for our pleasure. We are not promised any time on this earth. We're not promised another day. We're not promised another moment. So enjoy your wife fully with the time that God has given you. Don't waste it. Don't defile it. Don't replace it. Don't ignore it. But prioritize it. Because she is your most valued companion. You have a responsibility to protect her, and you've been given the privilege of enjoying her. Seek to make your love for your wife peerless in every respect. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. In Christ, the example we have of his love for his bride. Oh, Father, we are so weak in this area. We are so troubled by the sinfulness of our own hearts. We are so distracted by everything that surrounds us. Father, help us to be reminded of this truth that you have given us, our precious wives, as a gift. And that love is to be peerless. No one else in this life is to compare with her. No one else in this life is to get to the same level where she is to us. So, Father, help us to remember that. Help us to guard our hearts. Help us to draw close to you, to find our protection underneath the shadow of your wings, knowing that you are such a gracious and kind God. And Lord, when we fail in this area to be peerless in our love for our wife, help us to come running to you in repentance and find grace and forgiveness. Lord, thank you for the gift you have given to us. And thank you that you love us perfectly. One day we will be in your presence. Praise you in Christ's name. Amen.